Philippians 2, 5 through 8, say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, the text that we took this morning, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. And James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 are very similar. He gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Our model power for humility is the Lord Jesus himself. The ultimate model of humility was the Lord Jesus dying. And the power, ultimate power for humility is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little spring that runs out of the hillside in a little farm in central Ohio where my grandfather's farm was, the spring run away from that and goes to the east, ran down under the driveway and along the road and into a upper pond and then into a lower pond, and we would fish there on a summer night. And I have a lot of happy memories about that. But when I came back years later, they had not taken care of it, and there was no spring running into the pond. And so it was a foul, smelly hole. It was a green, foul-smelling hole. Tonight I want to continue what I was talking about this morning. We were talking here this morning about humility, and tonight I want to talk about ways to humble yourself, ways to humble yourself. And I want to give you as directly as I can ways to humble yourself, and here's why. Here's why. If there's a continual stream of God's grace flowing into our life, there will be a fragrance, there will be a vitality, there will be a beauty about our lives, right? If God would pour His grace daily into our lives, if God would continually give us His life, if He would continually give us His grace, if God would continually give us His gifts, wouldn't our lives be things of great, refreshing beauty? Wouldn't that be true about us? And the Bible tells us how that can happen. According to the Bible, those who humble themselves will have this continual flow of grace coming into their lives. And they'll never spiritually become a foul, green, smelly swamp of stubbornness and sin. But we can have this continual refreshment. If we continually humble ourselves, He will continually give us His grace. And so it would seem to make sense just logically if you would find a new way to humble yourself all the time, then the flow of God's life would never stop in your life. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? And that's what we desire. I know that you're here tonight because that's the desire of your heart. And so tonight I want to give you a list, if you will. There are probably 23 things here. Don't leave, please. These are ways to humble yourself from the Bible. Here are some of them. Number one, or let's not number them. Let me just go through them and you can jot them down. If you want notes, you can send me an email. I'll send you the notes back. By willingly submitting to others, 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Young people, have you ever heard that before? That's our favorite Bible verse, isn't it? Yes, it says, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility because God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. And so one of the ways that you can have a continual flow stream of God's mercy, grace in your life is by finding somebody to submit to. This is especially important in your youth. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's good for you to bear, to humbly bear pressures in your youth. That's good for you, according to the Bible. Here's another way to humble yourself. Maybe this is the one you could pick out on a given day. By admitting your failures or admitting your faults or your needs or asking forgiveness for wrongs. James 5:16 says, if we confess our trespasses to one another, pray for one another so that we would be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous person, righteous man, avails much. This is a wonderful way of having refreshing from the Lord. Every once in a while, do you get stuck in your Christian life and stale and depressed and you need something to stimulate life again? A great way to do that is just to stop and think of things that are wrong and then just go start taking care of them. Sometimes that's a good thing to do as we approach communion, and you just think of, is there anything that's fouling the swamp, anything that's stopping the flow? And just begin to honestly confess your sin to the Lord and honestly confess. That's a way to humble yourself. And he says that he will exalt those who humble themselves. He will give life and freshness and vitality if we'll do that. So submit to others is one way. And confess your faults or ask forgiveness for things that you've done wrong is another way. Can I just say this little thing in the family? If you're a dad or if you're a mom or you have an irritating brother or sister and, you know, they irritate you or you think you want to teach your kids something, my tendency is to set them down and talk to them for a long time. You wouldn't want to be one of my kids. Just sit them down, you know, and then just, poor things, they have to hear me talk. And every once in a while, the Lord tells me, like he did this morning, just show them. Just show them. Talk about it so much. Just show them. And so that would be a way. In other words, if you want them to seek forgiveness and ask forgiveness for things and they don't, show them what that looks like. That's a way to humble yourself. Isn't that right? You just know that's right, don't you? When I said that, your heart went, he's right. He's right. Here's another one. This is not fun. Welcome criticism. Welcome. I hate this one myself. Welcome criticism. Romans 12 and verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. When somebody comes along, has something to say, you know, welcome it, listen to it, take it all. And boy, you'll be humbled, won't you? You'll be humbled. It's just humbling. It's humbling. So humble yourself in that way. And God's flow of grace will come into your life. Here's another one. By considering, I like this one. This is one I like a lot. Consider the mighty works of God. Go look at something big. Amen. Go look at something wonderful, something beautiful. Look at flowers. Look at mums in the fall. Look at a baby's face. Look at your pretty wife. Look at something wonderful. Consider the mighty works of God. I'm compensating for my comments this morning, which were a little untimely there. Consider the mighty works of God. Go look at Lake Michigan. And look at Lake Erie. Take a walk in the park. Look into the night sky. That's humbling, right? When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you are. Does good for your soul, doesn't it? Just look at something really big and powerful and mighty and humble yourself. Just the multitude, the plethora of color and leaves that flow out of the trees. That's a shocking thing, how the temperature changes, the wonder of the changing seasons. It's something. The snow is coming. My diligent neighbor was out there getting his snow blower already. I'm like, take good care of that. I will need your help later, I said. Another way is by your posture in prayer, just kneeling in prayer. Something about that. I love Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. Crying out to the Lord is another way to keep the continual grace of God flowing in your life. By humbling yourself, by crying out to the Lord. This is just so important. This happens. You can't just kind of work this. You have to have your hand slammed in the door for this to happen. You have to have you have to be in distress. You have to be in trouble. This can happen in a moment to you. I got a phone call tonight just before church, and in Melissa Glambin's voice, I could hear her just crying, literally crying out to the Lord. Her husband, Ron, some of you know Ron Glambin, his life really right at this moment, right now, is in peril, is in danger. Matter of fact, we're just going to stop right now and pray for Ron Glambin that he would live and that he and his wife would be back here and in their church. And so let's stop right now. And unite with me in your heart for Ron Glambin. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would spare Ron's life right now. Lord, you brought him and you brought Melissa to our church and Lord, the little ones there singing in our choir. I pray, Lord, that you would redeem this painful situation that Ron is in as he's in despairing of life and Lord, he's in trouble. And so we unite our hearts together as brothers and sisters in Christ that you would spare Ron's life. We do, God, cry out, oh God, help them, I pray. And not only would you restore him to life, I pray that you would restore him to great spiritual vitality, great spiritual life, that one day he would stand on this platform right here and that he would give testimony to your grace and your work in his life and Melissa too. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. When you are in these kinds of dire circumstances, it's the thing to do, you know this, is to cry out to the Lord. Psalm 141 in verse 1 says, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to help me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. This is all over the Bible. A lady called me yesterday from Illinois. She'd read a book that I have a story in. It's about crying out to God. She's in serious trouble. Her family is in serious trouble. She told me the problem, just poured her heart out with the problems that she had. She was just grieving in her heart, things she can't control and can't do anything about. God will take his people off into a place where there's such a threat hanging overhead, or people that we, things that we can't control, or ill health that he wants us to cry out to him. I used to say, everything that God wants us to do, we can do. But that's not really true. God gives us all kinds of impossible situations. He paints us in impossible corners all the time because the way he works is he wants us to be in desperate dependence upon him all the time. And so if you're in a situation like that, don't resent him. Realize he works that way. Cry out to him. There are some of you sitting here tonight, many of you, perhaps all of us, if we really embrace the body of Christ, there are things that are just so extremely painful and difficult, and there's such heartaches that there should be just a continual cry going up from the church for those that are in need. Just a continual sense of desperation, desperate cry of the Lord. That is humbling, isn't it? It's a way to humble yourself. Doesn't your spirit tell you that's right? Doesn't your spirit right now, as I talk to you about that, doesn't your spirit tell you, no, that's right. That's right. The older I get, the more I think I can fix myself and control and talk people into, and the more I think I must ask God. I must ask God for this. And cry out to God and have a sense of holy desperation. Here's another one, deflecting praise. Deflecting praise. This is a way to humble yourself and keep a continual stream of grace flowing into your life. We're so tempted to take credit for stuff. And, you know, we wouldn't live a day if 1,000 things in our body didn't work. But we take personal credit for things when they happen and blame other people when they go bad. One of the ways to humble yourself is to, when somebody says something to you, just think, and you've seen this, you know, stop for a minute, thank people for being nice to you. Thank them. That's a ministry, just to say thank you so much. You know, I'm glad what I did was a blessing to you. That means a lot to me. And then make sure that you let them know all the things that came into your life to help you that way. Every once in a while, somebody will say something to me. I think, you know, when we sing as a family, somebody will come up and say, hey, that was a nice song. I sometimes will say with absolute genuineness, every night of my life, I was put to bed with a song. My mother woke me up every morning with a song. Sometimes too early, too chipper, but with a song every morning. And so that song is in my soul. That's in my heart. That's because God put a song in my mother's heart. And if you talk to my grandmother, Charlotte, before she died, you know, she didn't have a good voice. She couldn't have done, Bill, what you did tonight. But she said, I always prayed I'd have girls that would sing, and she does, and grandchildren, and great-grandchildren that sing. And by the way, this is probably not the place to say it, but thank you so much, choir. Everybody who sang tonight, what a blessing that is to us. We just, that's rich for us. We take that with us through the week, and our souls feed on that. That's good for our souls. I just want to tell you thank you. Anyway, deflecting praise. Here we go. Are you ready for this, Michigan fans? I'm glad you're laughing. It's about time you went to school on this. It's not going away. 2 years ago, the University of Michigan beat Ohio State. Hasn't been happening lately, but it did happen. It was a long time ago. Some of you don't remember it, but they beat them handily. And Brian Griese was the quarterback. And he's a believer. He's a solid believer, I understand. His dad was calling the, you know, calling the play-by-play, whatever. His color, I guess he was doing. So they came to the end of the game, and they interviewed Brian Griese. And when they did, we were just all watching that. We're kind of smarting because they had beat Ohio State, and we're kind of hurting over that. And we're just like kind of watching it, kind of in that stupor that I'm sure you understand. And so we're like watching that. And he says, and they said to him, "You did such a good job, and you did this, that, and the other thing." And he said, "I could never have done that without these men." And he named the linemen by name, every one of them, one after another. And I'm like, "Boy, did you hear that? Did you hear that?" He's deflecting praise. He's giving what? How good would a quarterback be if the line just said, "Have at him"? You know, he's Mr. Somebody. So let's see how he does without anybody blocking for him. You have to be really good to be good without blockers. Anyway, deflecting praise. That was my peace offering to University of Michigan football fans. You won't get them very often, but there you have one. And then there is serving others. Serving others. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but those the interest of others. Just a simple way, if you want to humble yourself, look for something to do for somebody else. Just something simple. One of my boys looked out the window the other day, saw my neighbor was taking apart his swimming pool, and he said to him, "Hey, can I help you? Would you like some help?" And my heart was glad, and it was a great testimony. You could see in the neighbor man that he didn't need the help, but appreciated that. It was just like an offer. That was a high moment for me. That was a good thing. And it's just a simple way of serving. That's a way to humble yourself on a given day. Look for somebody to help, you know. We will keep moving on this, because if I keep preaching, I may have to do dishes and stuff. Then there is this one. In Psalm 35, all over the Bible, Psalm 35, 13 says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting." I humbled myself with fasting. "My prayer would not return to my own heart." In the book of Acts, repeated a few times, and I've been thinking about this as I studied this week and thought about this, and that is, when they were looking for a staff member in the book of Acts, what did they do? Staff member in the broadest sense of the word. They're looking to send missionaries. What did they do? They prayed, right? And they fasted. How bad do we want a youth and Christian ed pastor? How bad do we want that? The answer is real bad. We think it's important. We do. Folks have given. There's a spot in our budget for it. It's how our program is. We believe that's of the Lord. And so I would just suggest, I thought about different ways of doing this. Sometimes it gets kind of contrived when you say, "Okay, you're all going to not eat tomorrow." You know, can I just suggest that you do this on your own as a person or as a family? You go to lunchtime, you say, "I'm going to skip lunch today. I'm going to fast, and I'm going to go out of my car. I'm going to pray that God sends us a pastor for our church, another pastor with a heart of a shepherd who loves God, who loves young people, who will be, that has qualities we can't measure, and we don't have, you know, wonderful questions to figure out, only God can, that you fast." And there are other circumstances in your life where fasting is a way to humble yourself. I will tell you that. You fast, it'll be very humbling for you. And that's another way to humble yourself. Let me move a little quicker here. Associating with despised, humble people. Throughout the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 16, associate with the humble. Matthew 9, 10, 11. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, that many tax collectors and sinners came, sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "Why did your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus was associated with tax collectors, with sinners. We had a young man one time we were trying to help, very effeminate guy. It wasn't the kind of guy you want to kind of hang out with all the time. It makes people wonder what's up, you know. Here's this guy, very, very effeminate, dressed in a kind of a garish, effeminate way, talked in a real effeminate way. But we loved him, and we cared about him. And so the guys in our family we said, hey, we're going to spend time with them. We're going to meet him for coffee. We're going to spend time. I remember one of my sons saying to me, Dad, you know, it's sort of embarrassing. You know, if you're out in a restaurant, you're sitting there, waitress comes, and this guy is not real manly, you know. And so he's with them, and the waitress looks at you, and the waitress looks at him, and, you know. And it's like, this is because we love people, and we associate with people who are misunderstood. We associate people who have had pain in their life. We associate with people who are sinful or who are confused or who look like they have been worked over by life. That's a way to humble yourself. You let people say, well, you figure this out. You figure it out. You judgmental types, you know, you figure out what I'm doing here. If you're so confident, this is a bad thing. You know, you figure that out. So that's one way. My dad had a 1964 Dodge hardtop convertible. He worked hard to buy that car, and it was very, very clean, and he worked really hard to keep it nice. And I could tell he was sort of proud of it. My dad takes care of his cars, and he just babies those cars. Even though they might be a little bit older, he's good at taking care of cars, and he's a neat guy. He likes his car neat, and he likes them clean. And he also wanted to use his car like a Sunday school bus, because our church didn't have a bus. So he would always find really the unlovely, really, really people that other churches really didn't really care about that much. And he would always go, and even though he's busy, he had messages to preach and he had Sunday school lessons to teach. I think about this so often. He was always getting in that car, and he was always going to Jackson Center and picking up Mary Wickersham and all the little nieces and nephews they had. They made a mess of his car. I'm talking mess like I'm not going to describe in the pulpit. Just let your imagination run wild. Very, very messy. And I remember my dad out there vacuuming and cleaning and trying to get the smells out of his car. And often I think of that. And I think of the wonderful place I have to work and the wonderful people I get to be around. And that is that Jesus' ministry, he associates with people who are despised. He associates with people, who are poor. He's associated with people who are troubled. That's what Jesus did. And that'd be a way to humble ourselves. Hard, but true. And then weeping over sin. I'm going to read faster. Then weeping over sin, James 4:9. We weep over sin. Getting rid of status symbols would be another example. Did you come to see a person in soft garments? Jesus said, talking about John the Baptist, well, you're in for a surprise, because this guy's got locust and wild honey on his breath, and he forgot the dress code. You know, he's a rough son individual. Isn't it interesting? He wasn't fancy. He wasn't. By the way, conversely, Jesus' garment that he did have was worth gambling over. So he must have taken pains to dress in such a way as to show deference to the people in his culture. Otherwise, this thing would have no value. So there's a balance in this. But one of the ways, what I'm saying is this, one of the ways that we can humble ourselves, obviously, right, would be to set aside status symbols, evidence of prosperity or wealth or take. Say, I'll humble myself by setting that aside. Isn't that a good idea? So I was telling my boy this one time. We're running. And he has had to have, it was Kyle. He's not here, so I can talk about him. And he was a young kid, and he had Michael Jordan this and Michael Jordan this and Nike that. And that was kind of bugging me. And I'm like, why do you have to have Nike? That stuff is not that valuable. It's not that much better than, like, Russell Athletic, you know. But Nike's got that swish, and so you're buying a status symbol. You're paying more for that. We're running. I remember this. We're running. I called it running. It's kind of like shuffling on my part. You know, it's kind of shuffling through the graveyard with my son. And I'm telling him, you know, me, I don't think you should always buy like Nike or whatever. Like this shirt I have on, it's Russell Athletic. It doesn't have any kind of swoosh on it. You don't pay. It's a lot cheaper. He looked over and he goes, it's got a hole in the sleeve. And I'm like, are you serious? He goes, yeah, underneath the arm, it's just a big hole. And he goes, not mine, though. Mine doesn't have a hole in it. I go, okay, that's a good point. So you see, that was humbling for me. That's why I'm the wonderful, humble person I am now. Anyway, but that's a one way you can set aside status symbols. And then listening more than talking about yourself. This is a tough one for people that are verbal. Listening more than talking. In other words, a way to humble yourself is by silence. In the Bible, this is true a lot, just to hold your tongue and to be silent. God help me. God help me on this. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Another one is by sharing how God disciplined you, like Hebrews 12 talks about the chastisement. And when you tell other people God disciplined you and how that happened. Another one is by refusing honors, the honors that you could normally have, but just setting them aside and refusing those honors quietly, not making a big fanfare of refusing, you know, those honors. John 5:41 says, I do not receive honor from men. John 6:15, therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed into a mountain by himself alone, and he refused those honors. This is a difficult thing to do because we like to have honors, and we like to be noticed, and we like people to treat us special. But to set those aside is a way of humbling yourself, giving honor to the Lord. And then giving honor to others, that's what we talked about in Luke 14, especially your enemies, your competitors. And then by expressing, by the way, just very quickly, one day this week just happened a little personal difficulty, just a tough to get it going, you know, and I had things I needed to do and I needed to produce and things I needed to, and I was troubled with this, and I bumped into a fellow pastor from here in the area, and it was just, I didn't recognize him. And I sat down in a public place and he said, Ken Pierpont. I said, hi. And he introduced himself and we had a wonderful talk. And while we talked with this brother who's a pastor of another church, Community Baptist Church, he was such a blessing to me. He was such an encouragement to me. Such a good man. And as I listened, my heart, when I got done, I told him, thank you for spending with me and thank you for talking to me. I needed to talk to you today. It was such a blessing. Isn't that interesting? Of course, brothers and sisters in Christ that are another church, they're not our competitors, are they? No, of course not. There are plenty of sinners to go around. You know, there are plenty. Seriously, if we're going to do the sheep shuffle, well, then that's different. But that's not a very noble thing. Anyway, so give honor others. And then a few more, just a couple more. Accepting seasons of poverty as from the hand of the Lord. Do you bristle with God when you have a season of poverty? And yet, you hear what Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus, 2 Corinthians 8:9, accepted a season of poverty for our sake. Can you do that? And humble yourself in that way. And then expressing gratitude for what God and others have done for you. Expressing gratitude like Psalm 103 and all over the Bible. Like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. He forgave my iniquities. He heals my disease. He redeemed me from destruction. He crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercy. He has satisfied my mouth with good things. He's renewed my youth like an eagle. I thank him. I praise him. And a few others. He's eagerly taking the lowest place. Like Lois says to me every once in a while, Ken, drive over in the humble lane for a while. And willingly doing what no one else wants to do, and deferring to others' opinions, and blessing those who curse you. I'm learning this one. This is one that's kind of, I mentioned it this morning. I'll say it to you again. And that is one of the things that helps is not insisting on making a final decision. Not insisting on you being the one who always makes the final decision. So a way to humble yourself is to say, what do you think about this? And you know, there are many areas where you really don't have to be the final word. And there's something I'll talk to you about more of that later on. But we want to go to the communion table. Scriptures say there in John 7:38, one of my favorite Bible verses, a description of the Spirit-filled life. It says, he who believes in me, Jesus said this, he who believes in me out of his innermost being, out of his heart, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There will be spiritual life flowing out of him. That's the way it's supposed to look. That's what Jesus said. It's a reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if those rivers of living water aren't flowing out of your life like evidence of life in you, then something stopped up, something dammed up the water, you know. And it was your own sin, and it was your own, you know, stubbornness that did that. And if in any one of these areas you just begin to humble yourself, you can watch the flow come back. One fall evening, I took Chuck with me on a hospital call up in Traverse City. And we drove up there. It was again, beautiful time of year. Fall is my favorite season of the year. West Michigan is where we were. We drove up there, and we made that hospital call. It took a while. We spent the day together. It was a nice time to be together. And then we drove back. We came down Route 37, and we got into Baldwin, and I pulled off the road. And I drove into this little park, and I got out of the car, got out of the van, and I walked in the back of the van. And Chuck's like, what's going on? I said, I'm getting my stuff. He said, what do you mean? And I opened the back of the van, and all my fly fishing gear was in the back of the van. He didn't know that. I was planning ahead to do some fly fishing on the White River on the way home, right at quitting time, just as the sun descended the sky and the leaves were coming out of the trees and the salmon were running and it was cool outside and people were burning fires and leaves were burning, which all really civil people like burning leaves, the smell of burning leaves. And there it was, a perfect evening there, as we were just kind of like walking, you know, wading down. That one thing that makes it so beautiful is that fresh, beautiful, clean water. Trout are snobs. They will not live in dirty water. And that beautiful fresh water flowing, and the fragrance of that and the refreshment of that is a picture of what you and I can be if we just take any of these things that we were suggesting. Something else. And then the day after that, humble ourselves again. And when the water is stagnant and foul and smelly and you're yucky, humble yourself, and the flow of life comes back. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And that's what makes that possible. But